1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. Let's read verse 18 through 20, and we'll get into this text this morning. This charge I commit unto thee, send Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, in the text here in verses 18 through 20, the Apostle Paul jumps back into what he had discussed in the first five verses of the chapter. And he had gotten off, I say off subject, it was all in relation to the same thing he's preaching about in the text, verses 6 to 10 and 11 to 17 there. And as you look and follow along with his writing here, as he finishes up in verse 17, what we looked at last Sunday morning, he gives what is called a doxology. Doxology is just a statement of praise. It is where he is praising God for who God is as he's just finished talking about salvation. And then in verse 18, as I said, he jumps back to the first five verses. In verse 20, he mentions the two men that are most likely the guys that are teaching false doctrine, being the teaching falsely with the law in verses 6 through 10, though it'd be hard-pressed to prove that, just based on the idea of what he's discussing, we would say that is the case there. This is in verses 1 through 5 is a charge. It is a charge to Timothy. It's like a command saying, as a military officer would give a charge or an instruction to a soldier below him in authority, this is the instruction of the charge is given in verse 18. So you notice in verse 18, he says, this charge I commit. Now, the charge is not what is given in verse 18. The charge is that what was previously in the text or the passage in verses 6 all the way down to verse 17. I'll give you an outline of that here in just a minute. But Paul says, I give you a charge. Now, there is so much that you could look at in verse 18. I'm just going to kind of give you an idea with this. We're not going to spend all this the preaching messages in this, but notice in verse 18, he said, this charge I commit unto thee. You could talk about things that God has committed to our care. Look at verse 18. He says, there are the prophecies which went on before thee. I'll mention this and give you some verses this morning with that, but that is some ideas there that upon the laying of the hands of Paul to Timothy, like an ordination service, and that's what it's referring to. Verse 18, he says, that thou by them, by the charges, might war a good warfare. Well, you could spend, well, I'll give you a heads up to coming out today and next couple of Sundays on the podcast. We're going to spend time on that study with warfare based off of verse 18. And I'm going to take you in that podcast all the way back to the before creation of where this battle started. And so when he says fight a good warfare, he's not talking about your next door neighbor. He's talking about some spiritual situations that you and I deal with. And so take time to listen to that, give you some more background with it. Verse 19, holding faith, a good conscience. That references back to verse 5. He says, which some, and I hope that you have spent some time reading 1 Timothy and following this idea of this word some. It keeps going through this whole letter to Timothy about this group some, whoever the some is. There's some people cause some problems, and that's who he's referring in verse 19. In verse 19, he gives you the idea of a shipwreck. See that there? Well, if you back up in the passage and you look here at verse 7. I'm sorry, verse 6, which some having swerved have turned aside. There it is the idea of like a path, and someone's following a path, and they get off the path. But in verse 19, there's a shipwreck. So he gives you two analogies to show you about these, quote, some that cause problems and how they pull some away. In verse 20, he names the two guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Now, here's a thought. Among us Bible believers, we have a tendency to name the other crowd that goes against us and doesn't believe like we believe. And what we do is we run to these passages like verse 20 and say, see, Paul named people. But now wait a minute here. Paul names two guys that are in the local assembly that everybody in the assembly knew about. And even that goes a step, you could even take it a step further. He names the two guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander, to the pastor, not the whole congregation. So I think we could get into trouble if we just jump to name calling real quick. God doesn't want you and I to get focused on what everybody else is doing. He wants you to be focused on what you're doing. Okay, now you better beware of some false doctrine, and that's what he spent more time saying, this is what they're teaching, and it's not good, than he did with the two guys. I could get you all riled up and talk about Joyce Meyer and Osteen and lots of other bad names that we don't agree with. But it's almost, in Christianity, among Bible believers, it's become a nut and shell game. And if we just spend all our time on what these other guys are doing, it takes the pressure off us. this Bible is for you. It's for me. And what I'm to do is I'm to figure out by the Spirit of God how this letter applies to my life. When it applies to my life, it ought to change me. It may not change the other guy, but if it'll change me, that's what God wants. If it'll change you, that's what God wants. And that's one reason I like the idea of taking the Bible, preaching through an expository style, exposing what the text says so that you personally can see what the Bible says to you. And watch the words and watch how it goes together. Look at the whole context of a passage. It'd be easy to grab one verse and just preach off of an idea, but you realize there's danger with that? You say, well, the preachers I like, they take one verse and preach it, but they may have good doctrine, but what if they don't have good doctrine? What if their viewpoint of the Bible is messed up and they take one verse and they just show you one verse and preach for a whole hour on it? That preacher better show you what the Bible says in its context. You know what it does for you? It helps you tomorrow morning when you open the Bible and you begin to read to pay attention to words you see and for you to find Bible answers by what you're reading. You don't have to be a preacher to get a message from God. You ought to be able to get messages. You ought to be able to read your Bible and find an outline. So are you? You're not a preacher. You're not even a missionary. But you know that God puts outlines in that Bible? Sometimes if you can't figure it out real quickly, he'll give you the same words like ungodly, 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 ungodly. And you could go, he's talking about ungodly. You got it. Good job. You read a psalm and the whole phrase ends, his mercy endureth forever, his mercy endureth forever. And if you can't figure out the theme of that psalm, we both got a problem. You ought to look at that and say, this psalm is about God's mercy. And you ought to find some outlines. You ought to find how God breaks it down, and that's how you're going to learn the Bible, is finding the breakdown of it. And granted, there's going to be another passage over here and another passage over here, and it all pulls together. But when you begin to find the outlines of how God outlines the Scriptures and the words that he uses, you'll learn that book. We just recently had a visitor come through, and I wasn't in the conversation. Another individual was in the conversation in the church, and it came up about the charismatic movement, and this visitor had been involved in that. Now this visitor is not coming back around. Not because of me, and nothing was said about the conversation. But I told Miss Jamie last night, I said, modern Christianity doesn't want to know that Bible. They just want a message to make them feel good, to remind them that they should love Jesus and that Jesus loves them. But folks, at your darkest time, the preacher may not be there. And you can't get a hold of me, and the one that you trust in, as far as humanly speaking, is not there. And you better find out the mechanisms and the devices of how to open that Bible and find God speak to you. We got a generation now that are raised in churches on devices. They don't even know where the books of the Bible are at in a physical book. All they know is that you can find that book by a search on an app, and when the power goes out, they're done for. Or when it's time for an update, and the phone doesn't reload? Aren't you glad that God's got a message and it's not hooked up to a power cord? Amen. We were just joking about not enjoying English in school. And I didn't. I didn't enjoy English. I didn't enjoy math. And the two they're tied together, okay? And But I sure do wish I could go back and really have paid attention to diagramming sentences. He says, boring. But if somebody told you to learn the Bible is to find out who he's talking to, who's talking, the subjects and the verbs and the pronouns and all that kind of stuff, and diagram, you could learn the Bible real quickly. See, that's what happens in a worldly education. They take the Bible and disassociate it from education, and then you do a disservice to people. If you take God out of history, it makes no sense. God is his story through mankind. All right, get off on that rabbit trail, but we're back in here to 1 Timothy. Verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. It was not his physical son, it was his spiritual son. Back to verse 1. But in verse 18, he says, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. As I said, I'll spend time on that podcast there. Hopefully you'll listen to it. I hope it's a help to you in gaining more knowledge or wisdom from the book of Timothy. And I'll spend about 2 to 3 lessons on spiritual warfare and teaching you where it came from. You're in a battle, and you're a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that it would be said of you, you fought a good warfare. Now, the charge that is given is mentioned in verse 18. He says, this charge I commit. The charge is not in verse 18 to 20. The charge is from verse 3 down to verse 17. And I'm going to recap with this real quickly. In verses 3 and 4, his charge was to teach sound Bible doctrine. In verses 5 and 6, it was to remind the saints of their calling, what God had called them as an individual to do. Not preachers, not missionaries, just the Christian, your calling in life, in verses 5 and 6. In verses 6 and 7, his charge was to warn of false teachers. And you need to be aware of books and literature and online preaching and the YouTube guy that's a sensation. You need to be careful of that stuff. And you need to check it out with Bible to make sure it lines up. Then in verses 11 through 15, there's the recalling or the remembering of the gospel of grace. Don't ever forget. Do not ever forget God's grace of salvation in your life. And then in verses 16, it is to portray the mercy of God as being an example. You ought to be an example to believers. People ought to look to you to see how to live the Christian life. And then in verse 17, it is to point to God, giving Him glory and honor. It is not about you or I at the end of the day. And so your preacher here, my lifetime goal is not to become Picayune's greatest preacher or the Mississippi Gulf Coast number one and everybody likes me. We have 500 people that come here. That is not my goal. My goal, honestly, with you this morning, is to teach you this book and to help you to grow in Jesus Christ. And that is my goal with you. The point is that by the end of it, is what I said here, the point is that God gets the glory and God gets the honor. It's not about you and me. It's about Him. Now, that's the charge. And the charge is referenced in verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee. I've given you this, Timothy, now do something with it. Now, he says in verse 18 right there, he says, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. Now, we kind of get nervous with that because we've all been around any kind of charismatic and they gave prophecies. I've told you the story about that customer I had years ago, and she says, yeah, I went to church, and she was going across the lake to some big-name guy, and she said, they laid hands on me, they talked in tongues. She said, oh, it was great. He told me there was going to be gold come in my life. I'm sitting there thinking, you're kidding me. I'm just smiling, because that's what I can do best, just smile. I said, okay. And she goes, and guess what? It really happened. I thought, man, she's found like a treasure chest or something. She goes, you'll never guess what it was. I thought, no, probably won't. And she says, my daughter pulls up in the driveway, and she said, I looked down, and she said, guess what color those hubcaps were? Yeah, you got it. That same thing I thought. She says, they were gold. She said, it came true. Now, folks, if that's your spirituality, if that's what you're counting on, that Jesus loves me, this I know because I see gold hubcaps, there's a problem. You ought to find comfort and rest in who God is in that book, not in some hubcap. But she'd gotten caught in emotions. She got caught up in feelings. And in her mind, that was prophecies. That's not prophecies. Now, in the Old Testament, there is prophecies or prophetic statements. And prophecy is detailed events that happen, sometimes years in advance. But that's not exactly what he's referring to here either. And so let me give you a Bible explanation. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So we've said it before, we'll say it again. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. Let the Bible interpret itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And look what Paul says to the Corinthian church in verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3. He says, but he that prophesieth, that's the same thing we're talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 18. So here, verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men, not to God, to men, to edification, to edify, to build something up, and exhortation, to encourage you, and what? And comfort. So prophesying is to edify, it is to exhort, and it is to comfort. Now, stay there in chapter 14, and in chapter 14, look down with me at verse 22. Look at the middle of that verse right there, chapter 14, verse 22. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which what? So prophesying is not for the unbelievers, it's not for the lost, it's for the saved. So you know what I'm doing for you this morning? I'm prophesying. I'm preaching. I'm preaching edification. I'm preaching exhortation. I'm preaching comfort. You know, whatever the type of message it is. So go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. Now in 2 Timothy, you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul tells Timothy in a second letter, he said, by the laying hands of thee, it stirred up the gift. So Paul ordained, he laid hands upon Timothy, maybe some other men as well, and they prayed over him, and they asked God's blessing, and they said something in that setting. Now, we have no idea what they said. Now, here's what I want you to gather from that little statement. This is not the main message. I'm just helping you understand it. They laid their hands and they ordained Timothy to stay there in Ephesus. Now what is going on in 1 Timothy is that Timothy wants to leave Ephesus. He's tired of being there for some reason. And so Paul writes this letter and says, you stay where you're at. Here's the charge. Here's the instruction, verses 1 to verse 17, of what you're to do. God's got a job for you, folks. And my job and your job is not that of Timothy, but the application of that Bible is that God has a calling in my life. And God has a calling in your life. Don't look to leave it. Stay where you're at. And enjoy the blessings and the work of God. You say, but it's no fun all the time. Well, not everything in life is fun. We've got in our mind that Christianity is supposed to be some kind of utopia. That all of a sudden, because we're saved, now everything is supposed to be grand and never have any problems. As one individual would say, I don't know what you're smoking. Because that's not reality. There are jobs in our life that aren't fun. But it's something we have to do. And so Paul writes to Timothy and says, hey, you remember what we told you the day we laid hands on you? He said, what'd they tell him? I don't know. Whatever it was, he's looking back to the past for the present battle. Did you catch what I said? He's looking back to the past of what something was said or done to face the battle. Here's what some of you do. You look back to the past and you stay in it. Your past, when you look back at it, is to help you in the present battle today, not to stay in the past. Everybody in this room's got a story of something you regret or you wish it never happened to you in the past. I'll be nice and kind. Here you go. Get over it. But allow God to give the grace from the past events to pull you forward to the battle you face tomorrow. Now, I think, this is my take on it. I think if God told you what Paul said to him in the text, I think if Paul said, here's why Timothy wants to leave, you'd read this passage and go, well, that's not me. He doesn't understand me. I think the Bible leaves out things of that information so that you and I don't compare ourselves and leave ourselves hanging. I have no idea what Timothy's dealing with. I have no idea what his past was. I have no idea what Paul or any of those men looked at him and said when they laid his hands on him and said, get to the job. You got a hard job ahead of you, but get busy. I don't know what it was. But I can tell you the same thing that was in this text is look back at your past and see what God's done for you and use that to empower you for tomorrow's battle. Fight a good warfare. Fight the battle as a soldier. Now look at verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. The title of the section this morning in verse 18 and 19, Faithful to the Charge. Faithful to the Charge. Now, there's three implied answers or three implied, might we say, areas of responsibility that I have, you have, towards God, towards the church, towards family, towards relationships that we're in. And though that is not particularly directly mentioned in verse 18 and 19, it's very easy that you'll be able to see it. And I want you to notice here in verse 18, he says, this charge I commit unto thee. The charge, of course, was given all the way down to verse 17 from the earlier part of the chapter. And you can see that. You can see where Paul says, this is what you're to do, and this is the battle that you're to fight, and this is what you're to stand for, and you're to thank God and let God get all the glory that he does in your life. See, God likes to take impossible situations. God loves that. And what you and I look at in our past and in our situation present and say, there's no way that this could happen. God can do it. And then see, what happens is God does it, and then God gets the glory, and God gets the honor, not me or you. And so Paul reminds Timothy of this. But here we're going to lay out for you how to keep the charge. Number one, obey it. Because in verse 18, he says, this charge I commit unto thee. And though the charge is committed to Timothy, Timothy has to do something with it. And the first thing he has to do is obey what he's told to do. You know what the first thing you've got to do? You've got to obey what God wants you to do. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. A few pages to your right there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Not 4. I'm sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. He says here, "No man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life." You get entangled as a soldier in the affairs of the you ready? The drama of this world. Everybody in this room got somebody in your family or extended family, and if you don't, see one of us and we'll attach you to somebody. They can get you all entangled with drama. There was a message that was preached back at teen camp, and it was talking about to the teenagers where how sometimes a teenager you think, well, I don't have any excitement in my life. It's boring. And the preacher's message was, you don't want the drama of that world. You don't want it. A lot of you got drama, and if you could drop it and get rid of it, it would be you'd be the better for it. This world gets you so entangled. And a good soldier doesn't get entangled. Think of that soldier as he's running through the field. What if he gets caught in barbed wire? You're a dead man. He says the man that is a good soldier in verse 4, he says, "No man warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." God chose you to be a soldier. But if you get entangled with the affairs and drama of this life, you will fail your master. Look at verse 5. "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully." You better do it right. God likes things done decently and in what? And in order. It's not an option. Take your Bible, look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Talk about being obedient to it. God's got something that he wants you to do. Now, we were just having our family devotions last night. We got into Psalm 8. And in Psalm 8 there, it talks about that God has crowned man with glory and honor and placed him over all the dominion of God's creation. And he says, "By the works of thy hands." And we started talking about all them boys in that room. And I said, "Hey, guys, God created each one of you. God created all four of my boys with the idea that God wants them to learn how to work with their hands. God wants you to do something to work. And you're not going to be happy unless you work. You know what God made you to do? He made you to fulfill a work that he called you to do. And that work is different than others." You say, "You kind of been on this the last few weeks." I know it's in the text. By the end of 1 Timothy, you'll have it ingrained. I'm to obey God and follow his commands. Look at Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. In Luke chapter 17, verse 7, this is a parable that Jesus Christ tells us here. And he says, in the passage in verse 7, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field?" So he's out there, he's doing his job, he comes in from the field, "Go and sit down to meat." Now we don't deal with servants, but just pretend with a minute that we were not politically correct and we had servants. And so we've got this servant, he's doing what he's supposed to do in the field, he comes back in, and you say, "Go and sit down to eat." Verse 8, "And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me." Which would you think the servant is supposed to? Put out your political correctness. Is he supposed to come in from the field, sit down, and you just have good fellowship? Or is he supposed to come from the field of what he was required to do, come in the room, and now feed you your meal? Because now remember, you're the master, he's the servant. You're so ruined by politics and politically correctness. Think of a king and have a butler, okay? There we go. You're the king or queen and you've got the butler that comes in. The idea is that he's to serve you. He's to take the meal and present it to you and to feed you at your big fine table right there, right? Verse 9, "Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him?" So do you owe that servant a thank you because he did what he was supposed to do? You don't owe him a thank you. He just did what he was supposed to do. Verse 9, he says, "I trow not." It's like saying, "I don't think so." Verse 10, "So likewise," this is where he gets you. "So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." You know what Americans want? Americans want first place for everybody in the race. Everybody deserves to be told thank you. Like they, and Christians get upset in churches. "The preacher never told me thank you. He never even recognized. I mean, I should have at least gotten a plaque hung up on that new building showing everything I did." Now, nobody says that, but that's our human nature. But wait a minute. Why should we be told thank you for something that we're just supposed to do? I understand everybody likes a thank you every once in a while. But if I'm to serve Jesus Christ, am I supposed to show up in heaven and go, all right, he's going to tell me thank you? He doesn't owe me a thank you. I owe him a thank you for allowing me to serve him. He said, we are the most unprofitable servants. You know what, you want to be a good servant? Go above and beyond what you're asked to do. You want to get a thank you from God? Go a step further than what he expects you to do. You ever thought about that? I mean, if this is what God wants me to do, how can I go just a little bit more and give him just a little bit more of me? But no, we're interested in what benefits us. And we want to thank you for something we're just expected to do. Take your Bibles, go back to 1 Timothy. You see in this charge, the first thing is obey it. If you don't obey what God's told you to do in life, well, you're not going to fulfill the responsibilities. You're not going to be faithful to the charge which is given in your life. I know you're not a pastor. I know you're not a missionary. Some of you are a mom, a wife, a husband, a father. Some of you are Christians. It's what you are. And that's what Brother Andrew preached on Wednesday night. We're a Christian first. You're a child of God. You're a church member. You're a member of a local body. You're a citizen of a nation. You have a calling. And you are to obey what God has asked you to do. Notice in verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, and the next phrase, according to the prophecies. He said you ought to obey it, and the second thing you ought to do is fulfill it. So that's that according to. It's one thing to know what to do and another thing to do it. But it's also interesting that you should fulfill it. Take your Bible, look at chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, chapter 6 and verse 20, right towards the end of this letter, and notice the fulfillment is given, the idea to complete the charge in verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Keep it. Fulfill it. Do what God wants you to do. Did you know that God looked at Adam in a garden before he even fell, and God said, keep the garden and dress it. Keep it. Now, what does he mean by keep it? Does he mean grab the whole thing together and put it into a box and don't ever let it out? Or does he mean take responsibility for it? Guard after it. Watch over it. Husbands, you've been given something that God says to keep. As a servant, you have things in your possession, the earthly goods that God has given you, and God says, now keep it. Some of you have a rich heritage of knowledge or wisdom or the background of what God has done for you in your life. Keep it. God has given you personally Bible instruction. God has given you great works of grace and mercy. Now keep it. I'm not talking about you're working for salvation. That's not what we're discussing. You've been given a charge, a command. Obey it and fulfill it. Finish it out. None of us like quitters. None of us like anyone to just stop where they're at. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 16. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, he said there that he was a pattern, he was an example. Look back at verse 6. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling. Some folks get sidetracked. Look down at the passage in chapter 1 and look what he says in verse 19. Which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. We don't really deal with it. Have you ever driven by a junkyard? All those cars parked out there. You ever look at things as far as antiques and think to yourself, I wonder what the story is behind that? If this house could speak, what would it say? If this piece of furniture could tell me everywhere it'd been, what would it say? If that old library book could tell me about all the homes it had been in, what would it say? You ever think like that? If those things could actually tell a story, how far does it go back? Upstairs in the old office I picked up years ago at an antique store, some of you have seen it, that old pulpit. I have no clue how old it is. The only markings that are on the inside is bubble gum. Either one, it was in a schoolhouse, or the preacher had bubble gum and he'd stick it up under there. I don't know. But I promise you that pulpit has a story. Now, maybe it's a story I wouldn't want to know. All those cars have stories. of people they've moved around and places they've gone, the places they've seen, or the garages they set in. And now they're sitting there and just broken down. When the Bible says there's a shipwreck, that was the mode of transportation, and there were shipyards that were like graveyards. You just, either it was wrecked on the, in the bottom of the ocean, or you pushed it over to the side. They believe that's where what happened eventually to the Mayflower. It was just put into a shipyard and just it's done with. All that history, if those timbers could speak, you're a ship on course. But if you get off course, Paul says in this passage, he said, there are some concerning faith that have become shipwrecked. Bear with me just a minute. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressingly, very clearly, that in the latter times, end times, here's that some again, some shall depart from the faith. They leave what they know is right. They put aside a Bible and Christianity and Jesus Christ, and they walk away saying, I want nothing to do with it. I don't understand that. But that's what happens in verse 1. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 15. For some are already turned aside after Satan. You know, that's got to be discouraging to a preacher. Investing your time in people, teaching the Bible, teaching them how to serve Christ, serve the Lord, change their families, change their homes, and they get shipwrecked. They depart the faith. They turn aside to the devil's side instead of staying on the right path with Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 6. Look at chapter 6, verse 21, which, there is that word again. See that? Some. Which some, professing, have erred concerning the what? This is Paul talking about this in, 62, 63 A.D.? Not much has changed, has it? I promise everybody in this room knows somebody that used to go to church and was faithful to read their Bible and love the Lord. And now they're just drifting through life. All things are just worldly things, consume their time. You know what they did? They got shipwrecked. They erred. They jumped ship. This is why I say, let's not point our fingers too much, because we're not immune from the same problem. You know what the command is? Obey it and fulfill it. Listen, your job in life is not easy. And it's, you're not promised candy land. You're not promised that you'll never have any problems. And you're going to have a rough road at times. And the hurts and the sorrows and the pain and the tears, it's just life that we live in. But be faithful to the war that you're fighting. And fight a good warfare. And accept the charge and the command. This is not just to a preacher. This is to the Christian. Obey the command that God's given you and fulfill it. And then thirdly this morning, go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 19 and live up to it. And look at verse 19. He says this in verse 19, holding faith. Holding faith. In this passage of the first letter of Timothy, so many times he said they have erred the faith. They have departed the faith. They have had something they professed and they left it aside. But hold on to it and keep it. It's the idea there that you live up to it. Stay faithful to the work and the call of God in your life. This would show you real quickly that it brings a confirmation in your life. You know, some folks just, they just need to get back to being faithful to read their Bible. Some just need to get back to prayer. Some need to get back to church attendance. Some just need to get back to giving God some time in your life. And those are, folks, those are basics, but even those basic things are areas that we would hold on to the faith. But for some of us, maybe you still go to church every service and you read your Bible and you have a prayer life, but yet we still can look to that and say, you better hold on to it. But live for it. It's like saying, enjoy your Christian life. Enjoy it. You say, but look how bad the life is. But look at how good God is. Look at how God can step up and meet the need. Look at how God can supply you grace in time of need. Look at how God can help you when you cried out to Him and said, God, I don't know what to do. We, as human nature, for some reason, just want to enjoy our pity and our sorrow. And you ever looked at yourself and thought to yourself, God has been good to me. Why am I acting this way? Do you ever talk to yourself like that? There are times, even as a preacher, that I'll walk into the office on a certain day and think, and all the emotions start coming my way and thinking, woe is me, and what is God doing? I don't understand this. And I literally have to sit back and say, stop. God is in control. And I don't want to live the rest of my life in misery, looking at how bad things are. You've got a command. You've got a charge. Christian, obey it. There's a part of me right now would love to, I just want to call out names and say, you, obey it. So I'll be nice. Blank, put your name there. Obey it. Now listen, I didn't even preach on this, but to obey it, you better know what it is. And if you got no clue what God wants you to do, then you really got to find out what it is, because you can't obey it unless you know what it is. Obey the command or charge in your life. Obey it. Fulfill it. Don't give up. Don't set your stuff down or wave the white flag. You've got too much invested in this thing. You know what Timothy's got? He's got investment of the gospel in the lives of people. You know what Paul had? The investment in the church of Ephesus. Don't give up. Don't quit. So many times that Miss Jamie would say, I get so tired just going to church and it feels like all I do is hang out in the nursery. And she did. For what reason? My boys love church. They have fun playing with your kids. They don't understand at all times that there's a spiritual reason we do all this. But we're investing in something. You're investing in things in your life. Obey it. Fulfill it. And live for it. Enjoy your Christian life. Enjoy it. Put a smile on your face and let God work. You got too much invested in it. Because some will become shipwrecked, and some will set their faith aside. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, faithful to the charge.